Welcome to Beaver Lodge Alliance's sermon podcast. We're so glad to join you. This is the latest sermon. We pray that you would receive encouragement, exhortation, and that Jesus would speak to you through this sermon. Enjoy.
Well, thanks, Cassie. Thanks, Tim. My name is Nick. Good morning. Welcome here today. I currently serve on the Board of Elders. And for today, I was asked to fill in to take us through one of our last topics in our series, Sunday School Stories Remixed. Now, if you haven't been here for any of those Sundays, what we're doing is we're working our way through these classic Sunday school stories. The stories you may have heard in Sunday school, and for I know for me, a lot of times, I've never heard this story again. So our classic Sunday school stories, we're taking a closer, more in-depth look at what's going on in these stories. So we started with the creation story, then we went to Noah's Ark. Esther, I believe it was, took us through the story of Joseph. We had Moses and the Exodus. And then whenever I hear that, I just think of the old Charlton Heston movie. If you haven't seen that, it's worth a watch, I think, just to see, well, that's how they used to make movies. But it's an epic one. It's better than the, I don't know if you've seen the newer one with the old Batman. I forget his name. Christian Bale. That one was not so good. Anyway, so we went on to David and Goliath, Elijah on Mount Carmel, the story of Pentecost. But today we're going to be looking at the calling of Saul. So this isn't a very common Sunday school story. I didn't hear this one too much when I was growing up. But when Pastor Amy first asked me to speak on this topic, I thought this was a good story. Saul is a pretty interesting person. Now, I did think it was a little bit weird. We were going back in time. So far, we've been going chronologically, but now we're going back to the Old Testament because Saul was the first king of Israel. There's a lot of good stuff around him. It's not a typical Sunday school story, but it's about God's people asking for a king. It's about a prophet obeying God and anointing a new king. But then I paused, and I thought maybe I should confirm with Pastor Amy if I've got the right Saul here. And I didn't. So this isn't about Saul from the Old Testament. This is not about the predecessor of King David. This is about Saul of Tarsus. All right. So Saul, right? We all know Saul, or if you don't, he's the persecutor of the early Christian church. Saul, this is the Saul that had a radical encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He's the Saul that became Paul the Apostle. He traveled far. He spread the good news that he once fought so hard. Silence. And let me just clear up any confusion before we get right into the meat of it. Saul eventually became known as Paul, but for today I'm going to refer to him as Saul. But if I do slip up here and there and say Paul and Saul because they sound really similar, I am talking about the same person. We are not referring at all to Saul from the Old Testament. Okay, so now that we have the right Saul, let's get into that. So maybe you have heard this Sunday school story before. If not, here's a short version. After Jesus died and rose, the early church was being persecuted by Jewish leaders. One of those leaders was Saul. On the way to persecute Jesus' followers in Damascus, Jesus appeared to Saul in a bright and blinding light. For 3 days, Saul was blind, but then he was prayed for by a believer. And when he was prayed for, scales fell from his eyes. Saul's life was changed, and he was baptized. Saul immediately began preaching the truth about Jesus. Now, it's been a while since I heard this story, and in my faded Sunday school memory, I also have the memory where the ending something goes something like, and then Saul immediately began preaching. He walked a bunch of places, got in a few shipwrecks, wrote the New Testament at the end. Maybe that's your recollection as well. In any event, we're going to take another look at this story because like all of these Sunday school stories, there is so much more to it. So I do want to read the entirety of the story about Saul's experience on the road to Damascus from Acts chapter 9, but before that, I do think it's important that we get some context. We learn who Saul was, what was he up to, And why was he heading to Damascus? So I apologize here for reference. There should be a map. It's a little bit small. Up in the very top, you can see that's where Tarsus is. It's in modern-day Turkey. Down kind of in the middle, you can see where the arrow is going down. That's going down to Jerusalem, and then it comes back up to Damascus. This is Paul's general journey. Now, if you were to walk from Jerusalem to Damascus, it's about 280 kilometers. It's 175 miles. That's about 7 or 8 days of walking. Probably slower for us these days. We do less walking. Probably quicker for Paul back in the day, or Saul. So, Saul. Who was Saul? So Saul was born in the city of Tarsus, as you see up there. It was the capital of the Roman province of Cilicia. And here he would have been exposed to so much Roman culture. He would have been growing up in this city, interacting with people, learning about Roman culture. But more importantly, Saul was a Jewish boy raised in a Jewish home and raised in the Jewish way of life. The early education for Jewish people was so important. And as a young boy, Saul's early education would have gone something like this. So for the first five, from ages kind of 5 to 10, locally, he would have been learning how to read and write and memorize Torah. Torah is the first five books of our Bible. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And because Saul was a bright young boy, we know this, he would have gone on to what's called Bet Talmud. That's the house of learning. And this is where the smartest and brightest boys would have gone. So from ages 10 to 14, he was continuing to memorize and learn Torah. Saul would also be learning the historical understanding of Torah and learning how to ask questions about the teaching. It's here he would have been learning that classic technique of what kids always find aggravating about parents, you know, answering a question with a question. He would have been learning that here. And because he excelled at Bet Talmud after he was 14, Saul would have gone on to Bet Midrash. And that was the studying directly under a rabbi or a teacher. Now, you had to be the best and brightest to make it to this point. Very few students made it up to this point. But if they were accepted, they would learn the ways of their rabbi. They would learn the ways of their teacher, emulating all aspects of the rabbi's life. One of Saul's rabbis, one of his teachers, his name was Gamaliel the Elder. And Gamaliel was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish religious leadership council at that time. And he was very, very influential in the first century. And we know this because Saul actually tells us in Acts 22:3, he was telling Christians about his pedigree, who he was. Paul said, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus in the city of Cilicia. I was brought up and educated here in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. As his student, I was carefully trained in our Jewish laws and customs. I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did, just like all of you today." So after Saul would have gone through Bet Midrash, after Saul's training in Jerusalem, he started rooting out and persecuting early Christians. And this is documented in Acts. Saul was at the stoning of Stephen, who was an early Christian. There was other references to how well known he was as an enemy of the early church. So who was Saul? Saul was highly educated at the equivalent of, it would have been like the Harvard of the day. He would have got a doctorate. He would have been the guy. He is motivated and zealous to achieve his goals. Saul is empowered by the authorities to carry out his mission. And Saul is that type A personality that everyone would have wanted on their team, maybe not got along with, but would have wanted on their team because he's the guy that's going to get things done. Saul's job, his thing that he wanted to get done, he was going to root out the early Christians. He was going to arrest them, and he was going to bring them before the high priests, often for harsh sentences, if not death. Now, Saul is a gifted student in the Jewish way of life. He knows his way around the written and oral traditions and rules. He studied under the highest authorities. He studied under Gamaliel, like I said. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, if you remember a little while back, well, time kind of blurs, but Pastor Amy was talked a lot about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the different Jewish religious sects that were going on. Right? And then there was the Sanhedrin as well. That was the leadership council. So this was the insiders group of Pharisees and Sadducees and other religious leaders. And the Sanhedrin, those were the people, those were the ones that successfully plotted to have Jesus tried and executed. So this is the group that we're dealing with. Saul is in the mix with these guys. He is the one, he's in the mix with Sanhedrin. He's trying to climb that corporate ladder. He's trying to be known within that group. So it gives you an idea of the type of person Saul is and who he wants to become. Now the Sanhedrin, they're focused on keeping the Jewish way of life consistent and according to their traditions. We're in the seasons of transition, but they want to keep their traditions. Saul and the Sanhedrin, they're seeing the Christian way as a corruption of all these established laws that literally thousands of years they've been developing. They're seeing Christianity as a cult that needs to be stamped out. Now, what's fascinating about all of this, you know, stepping outside of this into our Christian outlook, Jesus came up through that same system, right? The Gospels is the story about how Jesus moved through the Jewish culture and confronted the Sanhedrin. In fact, Jesus teaches that his way is the true living out of the law. It's the true living out of the law that these groups were working so hard to keep. So putting myself in Saul's shoes and the religious leader's shoes, I can understand what they were thinking. I can understand Saul and the religious leaders saw Christianity not simply just as a, you know, a little bit of a different way of living. They actually saw it as outright treason. They saw it as a threat to their established ways. But ultimately they saw it as a threat because they didn't understand it. Now, I'm saying all this because, just hold on to this, we're going to come back to this later. But let's get into the actual story of Saul on the road to Damascus. So this is Acts verse 1 going through 21. So this is scripture heavy. But just bear with me as we read through it. So verse 1, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath, and he was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So we went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, as a side note, I'm not going to get into this today, but I love this part because this is a simple statement from Jesus. Why are you persecuting me? Now, Saul never met Jesus. He's only been persecuting Jesus' followers. And Jesus asked him, "Why are you persecuting me?" I love this because it just speaks volumes about how Jesus views his followers. So, verse 5, Saul responds, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they had heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Now, there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he replied. The Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again." "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem, and he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name." Now, can you imagine just being Ananias here in the circumstances? Because he is clearly not having this, right? He's arguing with God. But this is awesome too, because this is such a real human moment of Ananias saying, "Hey, no, this guy's going to arrest me. Who knows what he's going to do to me and my family." But, and it doesn't get too much into it, ultimately though, Ananias, in a radical act of obedience, goes. So, verse 15. But the Lord said, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him, and he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up. He was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food, regained his strength, and Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days. And immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is indeed the Son of God." All who heard him were amazed. "Hey, isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem?" they asked. "And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priests?" All right, so let's dive into a couple parts of this story. First, let's talk about Saul being blind for 3 days. Now, we're not told anything about the internal dialogue Saul was having at this time or what he was thinking, other than he was praying and he would have a vision of Ananias coming to pray with him. Now, something else that's interesting is that Saul wasn't eating or drinking either, so I'm curious, and I have to ask, is this intentional? Now, if it was intentional, maybe it's because he was fasting. If that's the case, putting that all together, he was fasting, he was praying, and then he had a vision. Okay, we here have done that practice before. This is interesting. Now, something else to consider in his blindness, Saul seems he's helpless. He had to be helped into the city. So Saul is left here. He's helpless, he's blind. He just had this crazy radical encounter on the road with Jesus while he was on his way to root out Jesus' followers. Now, like I said, there's no record of his internal thoughts, but maybe he was just trying to figure out who this Jesus person was. This, as far as we know, was the first time he met him. But he had 3 dark and lonely days to wrestle with his thoughts about this. And then after 3 days of blindness, in walks Ananias. And Ananias declares, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And then something like scales falls from Saul's eyes and he could see again. Saul gets up and he was baptized. Saul's sight is restored and we're told something like scales fall from his eyes. Now, I don't want to get into the scales part here. There's a lot of theories about this. You know, was it literal scales? Was it fish scales or snake scales? Or what was it, right? I'm so curious about this. One translation says like a crusty substance fell from his eyes, right? Like, I don't know. I'm not here to talk about those different things, but whatever it means, I believe that this at the very least means that Saul has a new way of seeing himself, a new way of seeing Jesus and his followers. So looking at this whole picture, it just seems to me that Ananias coming in, that was the tipping point. When Ananias lays hands on Paul, the scales fell. But what was happening in that 3 days of blindness? Saul did a 180, and then he was baptized into the belief that he had been so intent on squashing out before. Sure, Jesus, he did have the power, and he does have the power to supernaturally and miraculously change Saul's thoughts and change his mind, but I don't know about you, this doesn't fit the character of the Jesus that I know. Jesus doesn't use force and coercion. He invites us in, and he gives us a choice. Something happened for Saul in the waiting, in the 3 days of blindness, and it started with an encounter on the road to Damascus with the person of Jesus. So after this, after Ananias prays for Saul, we learn that Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is indeed the Son of God. All who heard him were amazed. Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation amongst Jesus' followers in Jerusalem? Didn't he come here to arrest them and take them away?" And that's the end of the story. Saul became Paul, lived happily ever after. 2,000 years later, here we are. Not quite. Yes, Saul did proclaim the name of Jesus in Damascus for a short time, but let's pick up right after Saul's Damascus experience. Now, Saul, when he was Paul, then described this in his letter to the Galatians in chapter 1, verse 11. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. Now, when this happened, I did not rush out to consult with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went into Arabia, and later I returned to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days. The only other apostle I met at that time was James, the Lord's brother. I declare before God that what I am writing to you is not a lie. Okay, so the first part checks out, right? Everything sounds good. Saul received the revelation. Great. He persecuted God's church and tried to destroy it. We know this. Saul was chosen by God to proclaim the good news about Jesus. And then instead of going to consult with a human being or going to Jerusalem, he goes to Arabia. This was a surprise to me. I did not know this. Arabia? That was never in any of the Sunday school stories that I heard. I don't know for you guys. What was Saul doing in Arabia? So Saul had just publicly stated his belief in Jesus in Damascus. Christians were being hunted down at the time, and now he was one of them. Saul had just abandoned his post. He went AWOL from the Jewish religious system. Those religious leaders, they wouldn't be happy with him. And although people were amazed at his transition, I'm going to guess Saul didn't have a lot of friends at this time. I think it's fair to say a lot of people would be skeptical about his sudden declaration of a new faith. Maybe he was just trying to get out of the spotlight for a time. Now, the Bible ultimately doesn't tell us, doesn't give us a clear answer of what Paul was doing in Arabia, but we can make an educated guess, and it's supported by some scholars. Saul tells us that once he received his revelation from Jesus, he did not rush to consult with any human being. So the implication in this is that he went into Arabia, and when he was there, he was spending time away from people in solitude and in prayer, learning directly from Jesus this new way of living. During this time, Saul refined his ministry message, and during this time, Jesus revealed to Saul how God was working in the Jewish belief system that Saul was raised in. And this makes a lot of sense to me, and I'll tell you why. Putting ourselves into that time, we have to realize there was no New Testament that Saul could consult with. The gospel messages hadn't been written yet. There was no reference, no story of Jesus that you could just pick up and read. Now, remember what I said we would come back to, that Jesus taught from the same system that Saul was raised in and so well versed in. Saul had the foundation, the same foundation that Jesus taught from. Saul had the education. He had the knowledge of how God worked in his people. He knew about Jesus and the things that he taught from, but Saul didn't know Jesus. Like all of us, Saul needed a personal experience with Jesus. And after the personal experience and encounter in Damascus, Saul went into Arabia to sort out his own beliefs with Jesus. During this time, Saul had time in reflection and prayer, and Jesus met him there. If you were here last week, Pastor Amy walked us through a listening prayer. Many of us heard from Jesus in that time. I wonder if Saul did something similar in Arabia in his time of listening, praying, and solitude. And why not? The same Holy Spirit that led Saul is alive today and continues to speak to us. So 3 years after his Damascus experience and his time in Arabia, Saul finally goes to Jerusalem to meet the apostles. 3 years of waiting and preparation. Now, during this time, Saul wasn't idle. He started sharing his beliefs in Jesus. And it was because of this sharing that he eventually made a lot of people actually quite angry in the Damascus area. And that's why he ended up leaving Damascus for his own safety. And when he finally got to Jerusalem, even after 3 years, the apostles were rightfully still skeptical. They had heard about Saul and his character, and they had heard that he had been persecuting Christians, so they just didn't meet with him. It wasn't until one of their own, Barnabas, vouched for Saul and said that Saul had encountered Jesus and he had been fearlessly preaching the name of Jesus. So Saul, he didn't stay long in Jerusalem. He started, as he does, debating and talking with fellow Jews and the people, and he ruffled a lot of feathers in those conversations and debates. And again, for his own safety, the apostles ended up sending Saul away to Tarsus. And then it was 10 years in Tarsus before Saul was finally tapped to start the missions that we are more familiar with. So putting that all together, it was more than 10 years, probably closer to 12 or 13 years after his initial encounter with Jesus that Saul's more prominent ministry started. More than 10 years of God refining and preparing Saul to become the one who he had chosen to bring his message of grace and life to the wider world. So, let's remix this Sunday school story a little bit. Maybe it could sound something like this. So there was a brilliant and passionate young man named Saul. He knew his scriptures and customs and laws inside and out, and he believed that following this way would bring God's favor. But there was a group of people who followed Jesus. Jesus knew the law and customs and scriptures, but taught a new way to live. In fact, Jesus and his followers declared that Jesus was the Son of God. People started following Jesus, and this made Saul and the leaders of the day furious. So they started arresting and killing the followers of Jesus. Now, Saul was good at finding these followers. He was very, very good at it. He heard that there were some more of these Jesus followers up in Damascus. So with the blessing of the leaders, he started out. But just outside Damascus, something happened. A blinding light shone, and in that light, Saul met Jesus. Jesus asked Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" Saul could only ask, "Who are you?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Now, go and wait." Saul was blind from this encounter, and he had to be helped into the city. For 3 days, he waited in darkness, not eating or drinking. Now, at the same time, a follower of Jesus in Damascus named Ananias was praying. Jesus came to him and said, "Go and pray for Saul." Now, Ananias knew Saul. And he said to Jesus, "Saul? That guy? He's the one that wants to arrest your followers." But Jesus told Ananias, "Yep, that's him. And he's going to share my name with everyone." So Ananias, following Jesus, went to Saul and prayed for him. Something had changed in Saul. Jesus gave Saul a new way to see. When Ananias prayed for Saul, his blindness was healed, and something that was blocking Saul's eyes fell away. Saul was brought into the way of Jesus. He was baptized, and he started declaring the way of Jesus. Saul left Damascus and spent time alone in prayer to learn more about the ways of Jesus. Jesus met Saul and taught him all the ways God was working through the laws and customs that Saul had been taught. Over the next years, Saul shared the name of Jesus and learned more and more about his way. After more than 10 years of Jesus preparing Saul, he was called to share Jesus with more and more people. The story of Saul and his calling has so much in it. Jesus revealing himself to Saul, the radical about face of Saul becoming the follower of Jesus after zealously pursuing and hunting down Jesus' followers. You know, there's Ananias' great obedience and the compassion that he has to pray for the blinded Saul. There's a lot of great takeaways, but for today, let's leave with what happened to Saul after he encountered Jesus. There was a time of pause, waiting, and then preparing. When he was blind for 3 days, Saul was forced to stop and consider his life. In the dark of those 3 days, Jesus met Saul. And after he left Damascus and went to Arabia, Jesus met Saul again, and he says in Galatians, he received the gospel message from revelation from Jesus Christ. Jesus met and prepared Saul in the waiting. So what can we take away from this remixed Sunday school story? What does it mean for us today? First, there's the pause. Saul was forced to stop for a time. And we too at Beaver Lodge Alliance have also been forced to take a pause. Pastor Greg and his family have departed properly and in the best way possible, and now we're forced to pause. Saul used the pause to stop and listen, and we too can take this opportunity to stop and listen. We did this last week as Pastor Amy led us through the listening prayer, but this isn't a one-time thing. This is our posture for this season of transition. It's a pause. It's a listening, and it's leaning into Jesus. We're not rushing out to find a new lead pastor, but we're taking time to pause, to lean into Jesus and hear what he has for our church in this time. In this pause, the ministry of Beaver Lodge Alliance Church will continue with Jesus as he always has been at the head. In his pause, Saul didn't stop. He wasn't idle. He continued to learn and to lean in. And following his example, we pause, but continue to learn and keep Jesus as our center. Jesus' ministry will continue here, and we will continue to lean in. Second, we can take away the transforming power of Jesus. After Saul was forced to pause for a time, his sight was restored. But he didn't rush to Jerusalem. He went into Arabia. And in this time, Jesus directly spoke to Saul. Saul took time to do that deep and hard transforming work that takes time. Yeah, worship team, you guys can come back up. You know, generally we love this idea of immediate success, of pushing through the discomforting times just quickly, just to get them over with. But we have this opportunity to follow Saul's example and start the deep transforming work that comes with walking with Jesus. And Jesus is with us in this time. Yes, things are different, but as Pastor Greg has said many times, this is Jesus' church. And since this is Jesus' church, he has good plans for us. So let's take this time over the next months to pause, to acknowledge the grief that's here and the grief that's coming. And let's take time to lament the good things that came from Pastor Greg's ministry here at Beaver Lodge Alliance, because Jesus is there in the grief and the lament. And then, let's lean into Jesus as we trust that he is preparing Beaver Lodge Alliance Church and this community for what's to come next. Jesus is here. Amen. Jesus is here, and he'll meet us in the waiting. We're going to sing one more worship song, and then I'll come up for a benediction.
Thank you for listening to our podcast today. If you'd like more information about us or find out ways to contact us, visit our website at www.beaverlodgealliancechurch.com. We pray today that you would experience the love, presence, and power of Jesus Christ, and then make him known.